Well, I've missed you guys. Isn't it good to be able to meet together again? What a crazy world we've lived in. I was telling somebody earlier, I'm so excited and feel so privileged that within the course of 12 months, I've been able to experience a once-in-a-100-year pandemic and a once-in-a-100-year winter storm. So, how fun is life? But thankfully, we've got a dry parking lot. Well, it's not dry, but there's no ice on it that we can walk on this morning. And I'm going to miss you again next week. I'm going to be guest speaking over at Bullard. But I think, Alan, aren't you speaking next Sunday? Well, let's vote. And then David will be here in a couple weeks, correct? Is that right? So, and hopefully the weather will be good. Turn over to John chapter 12, if you would, please. Do you remember anything about Jesus? That's who we were preaching on years ago when we were together last. Do you remember anything about him? Do you remember anything from the book of John? The chapter of John chapter 12 is actually going into the last week of the life of Jesus. Believe it or not, those last several chapters are really focused on the last 7 days of Jesus. But this morning, what we want to begin talking about is something that I have observed. I don't know much about it, and that is the impact that seeds have. When I was a boy, was periodically given the privilege by my mother to plant seeds. Sometimes it would be something we would want to eat, maybe other times a flower. And I certainly don't have green thumbs. But I was able to observe the phenomena of putting a seed in the ground and putting soil on top of it and trying to keep the weeds out and water that area. And then in time, see the produce come up, whether it was, again, something to eat or a flower, and just incredible to me. I've seen on YouTube these stop action videos that will show the process, and they speed it up to where you don't watch what is slowly happening, because it is slow, right? But my understanding is there's some sort of transformation taking place, even in the beginning, a decomposition. The shell of the seed dissolves away, and it's basically a death. And then a renewal and new life. Just incredible. And Jesus is going to bring attention to that in this passage, because in a lot of ways his life represents that. And you could say that we who follow him have chosen lives that represent that as well. And we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But let me refer you to verse 20. This is after the triumphal entry, and this is Monday, the last week of Jesus' life. If you look at verse 20, you read, some Greeks had gone to Jerusalem to worship during Passover. Philip from Bethsaida in Galilee was there too. So they went to him and said, "Sir, we would like to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew. Then the two of them went to Jesus and told him. Let me do a little Bible class teaching. And I'll try to avoid doing very much of this and not get too technical. But I do think this little nugget here it's helpful to us who study the book of John. And that is, when it references the Greeks, I think John was written primarily to a Greek audience. And so those who were in in the part of the Roman Empire, years later after this, who were reading this or hearing this read in church for the first time, I'm sure many of them were of Greek descent. And so that checked off a box for them that he's talking about home here. He's talking about homeboys here, these Greeks who came to Jesus. Because keep in mind that Jesus' ministry has primarily been toward those who were Jewish. And so this was a big deal. And it was symbolic of what is to come with the church, reaching out to people of all nationalities. Ephesus is really reflect of this later when Paul writes to the Ephesians and talks about it's through the cross that people are brought together. It's not through politics. It's not through government. It is through the cross that people are brought together. And so all that's rooted in here in these teachings that Jesus will bring out here in just a few moments. But that phrase, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." You have probably at some point in your life encountered somebody who, even if they didn't articulate this, what was thinking, "I really would like to see Jesus." Now, whether you knew it or not, your mission was to show him to them. And that mission never ends. Now, I have no idea how many people you are exposed to who want to see Jesus. But I think it would be a good idea for you and for me to always assume that today I will encounter someone who wants to see Jesus. Now, will he or will she see Jesus in me? Because that's my job. For one thing, literally, Jesus lives in me. Amen? And then collectively, the skin of Jesus is the church. So it is our mission to let people see Jesus in us. And then we get into verse 23. And so Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be given his glory. I tell you for certain that a grain of wheat that falls on the ground will never be more than one grain unless it dies. But if it dies, it will produce lots of wheat." We talked earlier in John how John was showing us that Jesus was anticipating his moment of glory. And you can see in the Gospels a lot of times the disciples are thinking, "Hey, Lord, I want to be with you in your moment of glory." And they're thinking triumphal entry. But that wasn't, yesterday wasn't really the moment of glory for Jesus. It's when he's lifted up. And of course, we look back in retrospect on that. When was Jesus lifted up? The cross. You know, every time I've come here, we've always, without fail, taken time to reflect on the cross. Amen? We call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. And we reflect on this very thing, this moment of glory where Jesus is lifted up. But the world at that time, even the disciples did not see that. They did not understand that. Because it was death. It was crucifixion. But Jesus anticipated that. And he says what we've already talked about, the seed. And he references wheat. You know, used to live out in West Texas, and we had some guys in our church that were wheat farmers. And so every year they'd go through the same process. They'd prepare the ground. They would spill the seed would die, and then you would have this process where you'd see these stalks and this transformation, and then finally these beautiful fields of wheat. But it would take time. The ministry of Jesus took time. And 3 years of dying to self, culminating in a crucifixion, and then the bloom of new life, resurrection, and then passing along that mission to his disciples. When does the world see Jesus? When he dies to self. Now that's literal, as we mentioned, the cross. But really they saw glimpses of that because throughout his ministry, Jesus was dying to self. You see at 25, 26, the teaching of the seed. Jesus says, "If you love your life, you will lose it. If you'll give it up in this world, you will be given eternal life. If you serve me, you must go with me. My servants will be with me wherever I am. If you serve me, my Father will honor you." So when does the world see Jesus today? When the church dies to self. I didn't read the earlier part of the story, even though it's beautiful. It was the story of Mary coming to Jesus, the first part of this chapter, and bringing that very expensive, some of the translations say nard, but it is this perfume and ointment. And it represented a lot. I remember as a boy hearing that story, and I thought it was equivalent of my dad breaking a bottle of cologne and putting it on Jesus. But I want you to know it was a whole. There was a whole lot more involved in that. As a matter of fact, considering the instability of the financial systems back then, sometimes people would set aside their pension or their retirement in something like this expensive ointment. And then here comes Mary, and she breaks that. And she's saying, basically, I'm giving my future stability and security to you, Jesus. And that was really reinforced because Mary was the sister of Lazarus. And so she's already seen once Lazarus die, right? So she knows he can die again. And if she didn't have this nard, and if Lazarus passes away, then she has no future support. So she's in a sense giving her future to Jesus. She's dying to her future to Jesus. And incidentally, do you remember the person in there who was seemingly so concerned about that? Judas, right? And he talking about all the poor people that could have been helped with that. And because once it was poured on Jesus, it was gone. And we know that he really wasn't concerned about that. Just a side note that emphasizes and I think illustrates how just dying to self or dying for Jesus is so impactful versus living for self. We looked at Judas early on and saw a guy who was trustworthy, somebody who could keep the treasury, right? And usually you give your money to the one you trust the most. So here's this guy in their midst who seemingly on the outside was the most trustworthy, the one who had the most integrity. And yet, his heart wasn't there. And it reminds me of the old illustration. You know, you guys are going to be having David come in a couple weeks. There's an old illustration, a search committee of a church. I mean, obviously it's fictitious, but they're revealing to the church the candidates. And they said, we had a guy named Noah that came before our committee. Impressive in a lot of ways, but not very evangelistic. He preached for 120 years and had no converts. We had a guy named Joseph who showed a lot of promise, but he spent time in prison. And it just goes on and on with these people who have been so impactful in the Scripture. But from the search committee's perspective, had just enough of a flaw to where they wanted to put them aside. And the conclusion, the joke was, we've got one guy who has perfect integrity, very impressive. We want him to come meet with the church. His name is Judas. And of course, that's the Judas before we see the fall. But that heart was always there. And the point is, several, but one is to give your life to God. God can take all those flaws, but that life that's willing to die to self and make something good out of that. But if you got somebody whose life is about self, not even Jesus can ultimately use that for his kingdom. And so Judas, sadly, is going to fall away. But these other guys who seem so flawed are going to hang in there. We still see them now where they don't get it. And even at the cross, they don't get it. And even at the resurrection, they're just starting to get it. But they're going to get it. And they're going to be willing to live like seeds, dying to self for the kingdom. Paul, maybe to reflect on this, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, how we are so imperfect in and of ourselves, and yet God can use us. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, I think I said 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God and not from us. So you may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, you know, I never did have talent. Or you may be thinking, I used to have talent. I've lost it now because I've gotten too old. You could be thinking a lot of different things. But as long as God's got your heart, God can use you. There is a story that I was made to read in school when I was a boy, but it stuck with me. It's from O. Henry. It's about a couple named Jim and Della. and they are very poor and have limited resources, and Christmas is coming. And so some of you are smiling because you know the story. Della decides to sell her most precious possession in order to buy something for Jim. You see, Jim had a pocket watch given to him by his father, but he had lost his fob. It was that was a very expensive attachment to the pocket watch. And so Della made a decision to sell her greatest possession to buy a fob for Jim's pocket watch. Meanwhile, Jim decided to sell his greatest possession in order to buy a Christmas present for his beloved Della. And her glory was her long flowing hair. It was beautiful. So he sold his greatest possession in order to buy her these beautiful ornaments to put in her long flowing hair. And so as they both arrived at home, because they had sacrificed, prepared for Christmas, they encountered shock one to the other. Because Della arrived having cut her hair and sold it in order to buy for Jim a precious gift. Her most precious possession was given to buy him this fob. Unfortunately, he has sold his most precious possession, the pocket watch, to buy the ornaments for Della. And yet there was something beautiful in that. Even though they didn't enjoy the accoutrements of the sacrifice, they could enjoy the hearts. They were already married together and had surrendered so much because of the love for the other. And within that, I think, is a spirit and a message to us. Our concern need not be what Jesus is going to gift us, but rather what we can gift Jesus through our self-denial, our dying to self. And indeed, that is a treasure to God, because this clay vessel surrendered to God is amazing in the hands of God. And he can do so much through us if we'll only surrender. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now I am deeply troubled, and I don't know what to say." You know what this helps me appreciate? This helps me appreciate this. Jesus understood what it was to deal with pain. Of course, we know he knew what it was to deal with physical pain, because we saw him deal with it not only on the cross, but the events leading up to the cross, amen? The whippings and everything else. The physical acts that he had to undergo, the torture to even get to the cross. But yet, I also appreciate the fact that he understands what it is to go through emotional pain, heart pain. And those are some of the things he's going through now as he anticipates Calvary coming. His heart is troubled. And he knows the pain that is to come. But then, in the last part of verse 27, Jesus says, "I must not ask my Father to keep me from this time of suffering. In fact, I came into this world to suffer. So, Father, bring glory to yourself." This is amazing, because Jesus, even though he is God in skin, had dedicated himself to bringing glory to his heavenly Father. And that both encourages me, but also convicts me, because it makes me understand that I, who follow Jesus, need to dedicate myself, not to bringing myself glory, but to bring glory to my heavenly Father. And if the very Son of God can live his life on this earth, dedicating himself to giving and bringing glory to his heavenly Father, then I surely must do the same. The Heavenly Father recognizes the sacrifice of Jesus. A voice from heaven then said, "I have already brought glory to myself, and I will do it again." And when the crowd heard the voice, some of them thought it was thunder. Others thought an angel had spoken to Jesus. But it's one of the few times we hear the Heavenly Father proclaim his deep satisfaction for the ministry of Jesus. Remember the transfiguration or the baptism of Jesus. "This is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased." And here is another time when the Father is encouraging the Son, because he knows what's coming. And then in verse 30, Jesus told the crowd, "That voice spoke to help you, not me." This world's people are now being judged, and the ruler of the world is already being thrown out. If I am lifted above the earth, I will make everyone want to come to me. Remember in John chapter 3, we're reading about that. There he is pointing to the serpent in the desert, healing the people, and he was letting that foreshadow what's to come. And here it is, another foreshadowing. Jesus was talking about the way he would be put to death. The seed dying, that's coming. And that is our call, to live out again every day, death to self. It's as if you and I are seeds. I wish I had some way of, I'm sure somebody knows, Jennifer probably knows how to do stuff like this. I'd love to be able to take out each one of these literal seeds and put your photographs there. And mine too, to be fair. Because in a sense, that's us. We daily die to self and bring about a harvest. Now, some of these folks we read about in Scripture, that death came in one big event, right? The persecution and literal death by the Roman Empire or by the Jewish authorities. They were put to death. And so some put their seed out there in one event, and they died physically, and that was it, and they go into glory. But most of us don't do that. It's just daily in these small acts, but they're very significant. I can remember being at ACU years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many. And hearing a guy come through and talking about the corporate world and this Christian woman who was advancing in her corporation. And there was another who was simultaneously advancing, who was carnal and of the world. And a position opened up above both of them. And this carnal, non-Christian woman sabotaged the Christian woman and undercut her, and because of this got the position. And do you know how that Christian woman responded in that corporate world? She ordered a bouquet of beautiful flowers to be delivered, and she wrote a card of congratulations and an offering to be helpful in any way. And it broke the heart of that carnal woman. And over time, it and the other witness of this Christian lady converted her to Christ. Now, if that Christian lady had done it with a spirit of, I'll show you, I'm going to pour coals over your head, and order those flowers in order to punish her through kindness, then that would have had, a different route. But it was self-denial. It was death to self. It was a seed, and it brought about a spiritual harvest. So you and I have the opportunity to do that. You know, Alan was praying for our country, and I joined him in that prayer, because it seems like every day it's more chaos, more pandemonium, and more turmoil. And it seems like if we miss that message, it's going to promise even more, as some of these policies that our friends who are misguided think will be helpful as they transform our culture into something that degrades and hurts. And yet, I can say one thing about things like that. It gives us an opportunity to die to self. And who knows? Perhaps God in his providential wisdom desires to use that to bring about a harvest that we never could enjoy were we to have dominance and were we to drive culture. It takes a dark field of satin to really bring out a beautiful diamond. If you put it on a piece of paper that has the diamond's colors, you can see the diamond, but it doesn't shine nearly as much. But that dark velvet background really helps the jeweler sell that diamond. And perhaps this dark culture of ours will help God persuade from our diamond-like projections of light as Jesus shines through us. Does that make any kind of sense? Okay. So, we leave here serving as seeds. We leave here dying to self. And ultimately, is that not what our initiation rite into the kingdom of God is. Baptism, is it not symbolic? Okay, I'm going to go down and I'm going to die. And God's going to bring me up and I'm going to be a new creation. Isn't it interesting how God reinforces this lesson over and over and over again? In this Lord's Supper, let's celebrate, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. But let us also celebrate that resurrection and the opportunities that suffering will bring to convert a world that needs to be crucified through Christ, buried in baptism, and made alive again, new creatures. Let's stand and let's sing.